Thank you, my brethren. We're opening our Bibles. May I mention one matter for prayer that I'd hoped to have written out but wasn't able to get it done. My sister-in-law, Joan, is in the hospital. Went in last Friday, I believe. An abdominal problem that the doctors are still working away on. In to see her this afternoon. She's feeling better and quite optimistic or hoping that she won't have to have surgery, but that remains yet in the mind of the Lord and in the hands of the doctor. So if you think of Joan, please pray for her. On the Lord's Day, we began a study which I have called Doctrines to be Enjoyed. Really, that's rather limiting because I feel we should be enjoying all the doctrines. But I've selected five for these six messages, having stated on the Lord's Day that on both Lord's Day mornings I wish to preach the great doctrine of the gospel and pray that God will use it to the salvation of some. Last Sunday evening we looked at the thrilling doctrine of justification. To think that as a once guilty sinner on my way to hell, I can stand before God this evening hour totally justified. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned was the brief definition in addition to a longer one I gave you. But tonight I'd like to look at the subject of sanctification. And if you know anything about that doctrine, you're likely saying, well, Arnett, how can I enjoy sanctification? I've been trying since the day I trusted Christ to be more sanctified. Well, I would like to suggest that the God who loved us, worked out a plan of salvation, gave his Son to complete it, and the Holy Spirit dealt with us. All three of which are holy. We're part of the family of our God. And I would suggest that it should be your desire and mine, yea, passion, to be holy before God. Each one here knows that it's not an easy attainment. There's an excellent book I have in my library. I've forgotten the author's name. It's a well-known one, however. But the title is, How in the World Can I Be Holy? Well, an appropriate title. But I trust and pray that as we look at this subject, we will have a deeper appreciation for it and to be able to pray more intelligently, Lord, make me a sanctified, holy individual. The subject then should interest us as believers. Let's take a look at several verses, and then we'll come into our introduction as we look first at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul has summoned the elders of Ephesus. They have met with him on the beach at Miletus. This is the last time they're going to see him. They've wept their goodbye as he has ministered to them. And in verse 32 he said, And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Go over to the Philippian epistle, if you will, to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read in at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Lord, please bless thy holy word. Speak to each of our hearts, and especially to this man, about this subject. I pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Through time, there have been men who truly showed by the way they lived and served that they were sanctified men. The word sanctified has a dual meaning. It means first to be holy, and then secondly, it means to be set apart. What a combination! To be set apart for God as a holy man, holy woman. Many men and women would come to mind, but I suppose notably our minds would go to John Newton. At 11 years of age, he left for the sea in the company of an ungodly father. He worked in the infamous slave trade and learned what it was to see men and women taken from their native land, suffering to serve in distant lands. At the age of 23, following a horrendous storm in which they fully expected the ship would go to the bottom, he was terrified. When finally it subsided and he came up from the hold and looked through the opening, he could see the vertical mast and then the cross member at the top. And it so impressed him that he was dealt with by God, not to be saved at that time, but subsequently to trust the Savior. And behind that decision were the prayers of a godly mother. Newton subsequently turned to the work of God and served the Lord most faithfully. At the end of the journey, he was buried in the Olney Cemetery. His epitaph was short, pointed, merely said, clerk, for that was the occupation he took up once he returned from the sea. But it continues to say, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel which he had long labored to destroy. By conversion to Christ, John Newton became a holy man and a man set apart for God. What a position to emulate and to envy. Brethren and sisters, I believe with all of my heart this should be our objective in life. And I suggest to you that as the doctrine of the gospel has gripped our hearts, and as we appreciate the glorious, thrilling doctrine of justification, put them together, there will be a passion born of the Spirit to be a sanctified individual. And may we find that our desire and find in it satisfaction in pleasing, loving, and honoring our Lord. I'd like to think with you about the twofold aspect of sanctification. Remembering, it basically means to be holy. And we will be holy to the extent we know this book and its author, to the extent we know the joy and the confidence of the bended knee in his presence. And so, we want to be holy, realizing that as we are holy, our God also wants to take us and use us for his twofold aspects of salvation. First, we are positionally sanctified. Tonight, there is no question about it. The moment we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were sanctified. We were set apart for God. And then we want to become holy, bringing honor and praise to His holy name. We were sanctified, I repeat, and I want you to fully understand this, that at the moment of conversion, every believer is seen by God as sanctified. We are seen through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the very essence of holiness. I enjoy the words of Ephesians 1, verse 4, which say, "According as He hath chosen or sanctified us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and set apart without blame before Him in love." Somebody says, "Arnett, that's a tremendously high standard." It's the standard that this book sets. And you and I, should have a desire, as it's the will of our Father in heaven and His Son and through the Holy Spirit, to become holy like themselves. This should be our desire. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among," I love this, "all them that are sanctified." These men were men chosen of God, holy men set apart to serve God in the care and the love of His people. Now, Paul reminds them ere he goes on to Rome, where his head would be removed. He says, "You have an inheritance among them which are sanctified." Oh, brethren and sisters, that truth might so grip your soul and mine this evening. We are already sanctified in the eyes of our God. "For both," says the Hebrew writer in 2 verse 11, "for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call us brethren." That's most beautiful. The fact that the one who sanctifies is the Lord Jesus, and He's the one who totally committed to the Father, went to the cross, and died for us. Consequently, our lives should be given over to Him in perfect character, that perfect character of holiness. But then I mentioned there is as well progressive sanctification. We were sanctified the moment we were saved. But progressive sanctification suggests a continuing and a growing process in the matter of holiness. Holiness, as I have already mentioned, is a characteristic of our holy God. We're part of the family, beloved, and we should be that way as well. You remember Peter borrowed the words of the Old Testament, actually from Chronicles, when he said, 1 Peter 1:16, speaking of his God, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." I was thinking last night as I pored over that verse, there's not much room there for wiggling, is there? It's an obligatory command that we be holy, and we should strive to be so day by day. In the second book of the Chronicles 29 and verse 5, we read these words, "And he said unto them," hear me, "ye Levites," these were the men who formed the priesthood of ancient Israel, "sanctify now yourselves, be holy, and sanctify the house of the Lord, set it apart." The house of our God, our Father, your fathers, "and carry forth the filthiness out of this place." The place where they were to serve was to be clean and holy. I enjoyed, I suppose you did as well, the Choice Gleanings that was some months ago. It attracted my attention because of this subject. But in the building of the temple that's under construction now for Israel, there are as well the instruments that will be used within it. And a brother going through the building in which these were being built listened to one of the commentators, and a young woman said, "Now, these vessels have not yet been sanctified. Therefore, we can handle them in any way. But once they have been sanctified, they must be handled in a given way." Brethren and sisters, we've been sanctified. And what we did with our bodies, with our minds, our all, prior to conversion, we can't do it anymore. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Thinking briefly of four aspects or elements of sanctification. First, we have been chosen, as we've mentioned, and I want to elaborate on that a little bit more. We have been called, we've been commissioned, and at such a tremendous cost. That being the case, according as he hath chosen us in him, we read Ephesians 1:4, before the foundations of the world. Why? That we might be sure of going to heaven and not going to hell. No, that's not what it said. What it said was this: according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That I find a sobering thought. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ saved me through his death on Calvary. And that I should be holy. And as Paul says to the Ephesian saints, and before him in love. Oh, that I might know more of that. And that you might know the same. We have been chosen. Who's been chosen? We. The all-inclusive pronoun. Each one of us here tonight who has named the name of Christ, we've been chosen. No wonder the apostle could say, as he wrote to the Roman saints in 5 verse 8, Christ died for us. And at that time, we were chosen, we were elected. According to 1 Peter 1:2, he says, elect. I love this verse. Let's read it slowly, and then I want to come back and look at it for a moment. Elect, or chosen. The words are the same in the original. Elect, or chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God, predestination for you, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, did you notice? I'm sure you did. The entire Godhead is in this verse. The entire Godhead. The foreknowledge of God the Father. And he knew all who would accept him as Savior. And then, and we were as a result predestinated. But through sanctification, meaning to be set apart. What did the Holy Spirit do? Even before conversion, God the Spirit knew that when we heard the message of truth, we would believe it. And consequently, the Spirit set us aside for that purpose, knowing redemption would be accepted by. And then, what do we read? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, grace be to you and peace be multiplied. So what do you have? You have a Father who has elected us. You have the Son, the Spirit rather, who has selected us, put us apart for the salvation we will accept. And finally, you have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sprinkled according to the verse we have just read. Isn't it fantastic and exciting to see what the Spirit of God puts in one brief verse, he's got not only the entire Trinity, but he's got the occupation of each. And then he concludes that we might know this and have the peace that will be multiplied. We closed our meditation on Sunday evening, enjoying justification and the peace that it gives. And so he takes them back to all of those in the entire Trinity who are so deeply involved. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, we read these words, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you." He's speaking to the nation. "Because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." That's what our God has done. And why did he do it? Because he loved us. It seems to me, because the Lord loved you, he says to the ancient people. But beloved, you and I can look at a cross, and it's proven to us there that he loved us, and he has set us apart to be holy people. And when did he do it? The poet put it this way, and we sing the hymn at times, "Before thy hands had made the sun to rule the day, or earth's foundation laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of love and mercy flowed from thy great heart of love, O God." Beloved child of God, if he has done that for you and me, shouldn't we have a desire to live a holy life, realizing the entire Godhead was instrumental in my salvation and in yours? When were we chosen? Go back and enjoy it sometime at your leisure. Read Job 38, verse 4. I love this verse. "Before the foundations were laid." And the word of God in that passage reads like this: "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Declare it, if thou hast understanding or knowledge." What's the point? Dear Job had gone through horrendous problems, as we saw briefly on Lord's Day evening. But here was the man, and God says to him, "Job, where were you when I put the foundations in place? You weren't even around." But he was on God's mind, and he was blessed, just as you and I have been. As the eternal God, he chose those he knew in his foreknowledge would accept him. But why were we chosen? That we should be holy. That's why. I don't know how you feel about that, but to me, that gives an added dimension to my salvation. God loved me. Why? Because he loved me. It almost seems to me as he's run out of reasons or excuses, but he loved me because he loved me. And now, that being the case, he has put me and set me aside to be holy and thus to serve him. Daniel 7 and verse 6 said, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord." Another rendering of that verse puts that this way: "For you are a special or a treasured people." If they were that, how much more so you and me? The word is, you're like a jewel. You're precious. You're chosen. You're mine. Now, live like I live, holy. One almost fears to say the words, knowing the tremendous import it places not only on the speaker, but on those who hear, to be holy. Our responsibility is to respond to the call for holiness. It says in 1 Peter 1:15, "But As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, that word is not the best word according to the original and according to the scholars. That doesn't mean conversational like in speech. No, it means conduct. Holy in all manner of conduct. What does that mean? Beloved, I believe it simply means that Arnett McEntee should be holy in everything he should do. I find that startling. But I don't see any other way of interpreting the verse. Be ye holy in all manner of conduct. Again, Spirit of God doesn't allow much wiggle room. The thought here, too, is to be decisive. Personal response. Lord, by your sovereign grace, I will live a holy life. Impossible as it might sound. I was in the RCAF during the war, as you know. And I don't know whether you know the motto of the RCAF in Latin, and I can't even remember what those words were. But in English, they were these. Through adversity to the stars. Through adversity to holiness. Oh, dear child, you know, again, this blows me away. To think that my God, who sacrificed his holy son on Calvary's cross, wants me to be like him, holy. Should that not be the first words out of my lips or the first phrase formed in my mind when I wake in the morning? Lord, I want to be holy. And I've got one horrendous battle in doing so. But you asked me, and you will provide the help to be that way. I give myself to you before I get out of this bed. I want to live holy this morning and throughout the day. Romans 12:2 is such a powerful verse. But I like the way J.B. Phillips renders it when he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Live a holy life. The world knows nothing, beloved, about holiness. Even the men who profess today to be holy have proven by their actions that they're rotten to the core, like every unconverted sinner. And yet they want sins confessed to them and profess to provide spiritual peace. What a tragedy. Not only have we been called to be holy, but we've been commissioned to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You be holy, he says to me, because I'm holy. Beloved, that's the word of God for it. And if I profess to know God, and if I'm not living a holy life, I'm a reproach to the man who bears the stars, and I'm a reproach to the church. It's as clear as that. He's our standard. Close association with him will awaken within us a need to be holy. I thought of that subsequent to the Lord's Day meetings. We've heard the gospel. We've learned that we're justified. And knowing those two truths, I believe then sanctification comes right in there. And we should be saying to ourselves, Lord, because of all you have done for me, I want to live my life as close to the holiness of God as I possibly can. The greed doesn't leave too much room for the carnal, sinful things of the world. But that's not what we've been called to. We've been called to holiness, and our standard is high. You remember, dear Peter, what an encouragement he is to us. Even in this failure, right? Why? He sees in one of his experiences the Lord walking on the sea. And he says, Lord, bid me come to you. And he pulls his fisherman's coat about him, and he starts out. And then his faith wavers, and he's about to sink. Lord, save me, he cries. Then, further on in Luke 5 and verse 8, he said, during an experience, O Lord, save me, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What's the point? As he got closer to the Lord, he realized his holiness, his unworthiness. As you and I appreciate more and more the greatness of the gospel and the holiness of the God who made it possible and the fact that we've been justified, I suggest to you, we will want more and more to live that holy life. Remember, dear Esther 4:16? She had a challenge before her. What was it? To go into the king. And if he didn't signal her to come in, she'd lose her head. But she went in regardless, having said to those outside, if I perish, I perish. I don't care what the cost. For God and God's people, I'm going into him. And beloved, for our God I believe with all my heart, you and I should aspire to say to the world, as far as you're concerned, if I perish in your sight, I don't care. I'm going to live for the man who died for me. Joseph, you remember his words, how can I do this great sin, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He couldn't do it, and he wouldn't do it. There are three times, and my time is shot, but in the Old Testament, there were three things wherein God wanted holiness. And you can look these up at your leisure. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. The dietary regulations were to be adhered to in holiness. In other words, the things they ate. How about our spiritual diet? Is it of a holy nature? Or are there other things that come in from the world and take up the place that spiritual sustenance derived from the Word of God should have? Then their spiritual life, their religious duties were to be adhered to, that they might be made more spiritual. In Leviticus 19 and verse 2, and you'll read this, they were to have no idols. Anything in their life that took them away from God, it was out. God wanted them to follow him. And beloved, that's the way it is for you and me. How about the things that really satisfy us? Are they spiritual? Are they carnal? Are they absolutely wicked? You know what bothers you, I know what bothers me. But finally, the third thing, there was their sustenance, there had to be holiness, what we eat. There had to be a spirituality about them, no idols, they were to be holy. Finally, their social life was to be holy. There was a separation from the ungodly, according to Leviticus 20 and verse 26. I've repeated it before from this spot. Robert Murray McShane, the great man of God, truly sanctified. And he said, as far as he was concerned, the greatest need of his flock was his personal holiness. Brethren and sisters, I believe the divine code hasn't changed one iota. It's still that way. Well, thirdly, we're commanded to be holy. For this is the will of God, said Paul to the Thessalonians, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's interesting in that chapter, the first of Thessalonians, chapter 4, he takes them to the mountain heights of glory. He talks about the rapture. I'm sorry. And before he speaks of that, he speaks of sin, that there be no fornication among them. Do we need that in the 21st century? That's a rhetorical question. You don't need an answer. You know what the answer is as well as I do. But then, I leave that with you to consider. Consider the command to be holy, as we've briefly mentioned. I lay that aside and go to the cost of sanctification. We've been called or commissioned to be holy. What's the standard? You read Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Here it is. We have been called or commissioned. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set aside the people with his suffered, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's the cost of your sanctification and mine. The blood-stained cross where our Savior died. I love the words of Peter. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold and so on, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, dear child of God, what an aspiration should be ours. What did he do? He suffered without the gate, that you and I might look the world in the eye and say, as we used to sing years ago, "My old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go." Beloved, let's aspire to be sanctified people, knowing that in God's sight we are holy. We have been chosen. We have been set aside. May we live for him. The name Handley Page might not mean anything to you. The Handley Page, he was a pioneer of early aviation. And there was a bomber in World War II called the Handley Page bomber. It was not a big bomber. It was relatively small. It was built here in Fort Erie, among other places. And as a kid of at grade 9, I used to get out of school for a day when winter's transport carried the fuselage from Fort Erie over to Malton. And if there were any low-hanging wires, I had the great job of taking a long wooden stick and taking the wires above the fuselage. But when Handley Page was in the infancy of the aeronautical era, he was flying one of the most elaborate planes he had built at that time in the country of Arabia. He sat down to refuel. And while he did so, a large rat was attracted to the fuselage and entered the aircraft. He had smelled the fuel. As Page got the aircraft into the air, he could hear a gnawing sound, and he suspected it might be a rodent of some kind. What would he do? He couldn't leave the controls. But the thought occurred to him, a rodent can't live where the air is rarefied and thin. So he took that aircraft as high as he could take it, until he himself was feeling the effect of rarefied air. And he flew it at that altitude for a while. Then he noticed the gnawing had stopped. When he landed, he examined behind the seat of the aircraft, and here one of the cables had been partly chewed through by a rat. What had killed it? The rarefied air. Beloved, if we want to live for God, we've got to get out of the place where the rats live. Get into the rarefied air of heaven and know what it is to dwell in the sweetness of the presence of our holy God. We would take advantage of that. We were going to sing the hymn, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord." Beloved, that's the secret. The bended knee and the open book and the man or the woman who is occupied with both will be a truly sanctified person. Yes, not only positionally, but practically as well. Father, we thank you for this precious truth. Realizing it has been blood-bought, may we enjoy it for our personal well-being and spiritual growth, and thus bring honor and glory to thyself and thy Son, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.